In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We entreat you, dear Lord, to make us worthy to call upon you, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus Christ our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before we continue or start the presentation, I just want to make one point clear. This is not a lecture on psychology. I'm not a specialist. I just propose to present to you a distillation of about 55 to 60 references on the topic of raising children in a godly world. So we put it all in perspective, then we can discuss and see how it can be applied to us. Also, I do not intend that to address a specific situation or a particular problem. It's all addressed in generic terms to parents who would like to raise their children within the fold of the church in the world we live in. So this is the general boundary, if you will, of our presentation. So what I'd like to ask you first is, we say raising godly children in an ungodly world. Why do you think I chose the word ungodly world? Is this my opinion? Is it your opinion that this is an ungodly world? Or why did I choose this particular word? Why do I think that this is an ungodly world? Where does this come from? Yes, sir. Yeah, you're absolutely right, because the Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. So Satan cannot possibly rule a godly world. So if Satan is the ruler of this world, it must be ungodly by definition. So the idea is I'm trying to raise my children in a godly fashion, given these surroundings, given the way we live in, given this reality, if you will. So the first thing I'd like to draw your attention is this verse. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. This is in Psalm Okay, no problem. We won't start from the beginning, sir. Okay. Okay. The first verse from Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The idea here is when the Lord grants us a child, this is in fact, according to the Bible, this is a reward from God. God is rewarding us with this new life. He is entrusting this life to our care. So it is a gift. Children are a gift from God. That is how we should regard a child. It is not an additional burden. It's a gift. It's a reward from heaven. So that's our starting point. That's how we start getting into raising the child. And the second verse is very important too. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I would emphasize here the first part and the last part. Train up a child, and when he is old. So this means that raising the child starts at a very early age, and I train him or her up until they get old, well into adulthood and even beyond. So in other words, raising a child is a lengthy process. It takes a lifetime, if you will, and it's something that is God-given. It's a reward from God. He entrusted to my care this child to bring into this world. So let us bear these two things in mind, that I am given a gift from God and that I should train up this child, this new life, so that when he or she grows up, he will not depart from the way in which I train him or her. Okay, let's go. So it's this one, right? I just want to give you an idea of the references we have. And I said this is only a partial list. There are many other references. So there are many things written. This is better? Slow? Yeah, okay. Okay. My first reference is always the Holy Bible, the Word of God. The Holy Bible is our life's manual. It tells me, it addresses every single aspect of my life. So this is my first reference when I'm looking at any issue. So we have the Holy Bible. Then we have numerous references written by Orthodox fathers in Orthodox churches. Some of them from the Orthodox, for example, Diocese of Los Angeles, our diocese. We have many references, lectures by a famous neuropsychiatrist in Egypt, the Faculty of Medicine, Dr. Magdi Ishaq Atala, and other references. So this is just for your information. If anyone is interested to pursue any of these further, I can give you a complete list so then you can take a look. Okay, now, the presentation outline, we have six parts to this presentation. First, we will go into some basic concepts that usually nobody disagrees on, but we will go through them anyway. We will discuss and see whether you agree with those or not. The basic concepts will look at things like what the child needs, such as understanding, encouragement, spending time. We'll get into this in detail. Then we will look at what the Bible says. Does the Bible tell me anything about raising children? You bet it does. Tells me a lot of things about teaching, setting the example, loving them, disciplining our children, and most importantly, we will also get into that detail, having a godly home. My home has to be godly. The ambiance, the setting in my home has to be such that the child absorbs a godly way of life, if you will. Then we have to see how the parents can put the Bible instructions into practice, and what the church's responsibilities are, the children's responsibilities are, And finally, can we conclude anything from all of this? Okay. First one, some basic concepts. First of all, the fact that God chose me or chose you to raise his child must mean that God feels you are adequate to raise that child. Otherwise, he would not have given you the child. So the fact that you have the child, that this God-given gift, it must mean that God considers you adequate to raise that child. So let us not say, I'm not adequate, I'm not ready, I'm not good. God wouldn't have given you that if he thinks that way. The other point is we have the advantage of our Lord Christ. He is helping us through his word, through his guidance, and we have the church. We are not raising the child alone. So we have guidance helping us along. And we also need to be focused on Christ. The best parent we have is, of course, our Heavenly Father. We cannot be godly parents if we focus on something else. I must focus on Christ to make sure that I create a godly ambiance for my child. Does anyone disagree with any of this so far? Okay, I'll assume you agree. Another point, parenting is a relationship. Parenting is a relationship that develops between a parent and the child. It is not a burden. A child is not a burden. We are trying as parents to develop a relationship with our children as they go through life. And it is up to us to determine the nature of that relationship. And we will see how. There is no, I call, magical recipe for raising children. In other words, some logical advice that we hear on the media, we read about and so on, things seem so logical, but they're not good for us. So we must be very careful to what to select for our children. Convenient parenting is not godly parenting. What do you think convenient parenting is? What do I mean by that? What do you think is convenient parenting? Okay. Someone is looking for you? Okay. Okay, any other thoughts?
I think from the parents' side, convenient being being lax in discipline, being lax in following up with them on the spiritual growth.
Yeah, all these are valid points. And convenient parenting also is something like, for example, let's say I have scheduled something to do in the afternoon. And my child says, Pa or Dad, I have a concert. Do you have time to come with me? Can you drive me? I'll say, no, sorry. You go with the neighbor. She's going. She will take you. It's okay. I have something else to do. This is convenient parenting. In other words, I stick to my schedule, and it doesn't matter what my child needs or what my child wants. So I continue doing what I want to do. If my child does something wrong, I lock him up in his room. I say, go away, I don't want to see you anymore. This is convenient parenting. I'm not trying to understand what the child is telling me. I do things that make it easier for me. So this is not godly parenting. Convenient parenting is not godly parenting. What children need, the children need the three most important things that everybody agrees on. They need understanding, they need encouragement, and they need your time. The child will always say, he wouldn't say that to you, but that's what it's in his psyche. Understand me, encourage me, and spend time with me. Give me priority in your time. Okay, there are some other basic principles. When we say discipline, we do not sorry about that. It's not in my presentation. Okay, is, will it work? Okay. Okay, back to back to basic concepts. It's important to understand that when we say discipline, to discipline a child, it does not mean to punish the child. Discipline does not mean punishment. Discipline is something I do with the child. It's not something I do to the child. And we should, we will get into more details about that, but it's important to have this concept in mind. Disciplining a child does not mean punishing a child. Now, there are three golden rules we said before. The child always is saying in his heart, understand me, listen to me, I'm smart too. You know, try to understand what, respect my input. We also need to know that when we understand each other, we create or we breed tolerance. When I try to understand my child and he tries to understand me, we are creating tolerance without saying that. We don't have to say that. But automatically it creates tolerance within us and within the child. So it is very important. The first thing is to understand the child. Before I react to anything my child does, I must understand why he or she is doing this. The second very important thing, which I put it in red, is encouragement. Encouragement is essential for any child at any age, up till even my age, if you will. Encouragement are necessary for children. They need encouragement like plants need water. It's exactly like that. It is the most important skill that parents need to develop. How to encourage your child. A misbehaving child is often a discouraged child. Again, the child will not say that. The child doesn't know why he's misbehaving, but it is reflected in his behavior. When I am constantly discouraging him, he starts to misbehave. And this is a direct result. Encouragement provides children with confidence, with motivation, with a sense of well-being and independence. So you can't overestimate, if you will, the importance of encouraging the child time and time again. The third golden rule is to spend time with the child. Make me feel I am important. Give me priority. Do things with me. When I say, Pa, can you come and help me do this? I have a concert. I want to go fishing. Do not say, oh, sorry, I'm too busy. Immediately the child will turn this to mean my father, my mother does not care for me enough. My father is not very happy to be present with me. My father has more important things. I am not really important in the life of my mother. This is how it is translated. When I do not spend time, when I do not assign priority to my child, they must feel that they have priority in my life over anything else. So a child likes to belong, he likes to be significant, and he likes to be loved. Love encompasses all of those things together. Or conversely, love can be factored into all of those. Okay, let's go a bit more in basic concepts. I have this picture here. There are three people in the picture. Whom do you think these three are? Okay, the one in the middle, yeah, clearly is the child. But the big question is, who are those two representing? If those two are parents, that's a very bad news. if these two are really the parents, that's bad news. In other words, they're pulling the child in two different directions. Who else do you think these two could represent? Ramaz. Okay, yeah. Who else?
Friends.
Yeah. Yes, the idea here. No, it's just a person. It's not, the intent is not what they're wearing. It's just three persons. Yeah, no, it's all I could find on the. Yes, yes, the child is torn between different ideas, yes. Actually, you're absolutely right. Okay, the idea I had in mind is all of these things put together. Here is the child in the middle. And in my mind, I think we mentioned this in a previous talk. There are three main forces pulling the child. I have the home, I have the church, and I have the outside world. The outside world can be friends, school, office, you name it. I'm lumping all of those together, if you will. So we need to make sure that this tug of war, if you will, we need to make sure that this tug of war ends up in the right direction, ends up in church, ends up in a godly direction. Okay, so the child is caught in the middle, and it is up to us to decide which direction to pull. It's up to us as parents to decide which direction to pull, because the third part will end up in a winning direction with the other one. Okay, so let's go to the next one. What does the Bible say about teaching? Does the Bible tell us anything about teaching the child? Yes, it does. And here are some verses from Genesis. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, for I have known him in order that he may command his children, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. So that's the first thing the Bible tells us what to teach our children, to do righteousness and justice. Anything else? Yes. Again, in Deuteronomy, we read, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What is them? The words which I command you. In other words, the Lord's commandments. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And we will get that to that again a bit later when we talk about a godly home. When we sit at home with our children, we need to talk to them about the word of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. And in the book of Psalms, we see, we will not hide them from their children. He appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So in other words, that's the other thing I should teach my children. The law of the God, of the Lord, the word of God, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Because when I raise my children, I am implicitly preparing them to raise their children too. What they learn from me, they will transmit to their children. So I must be cognizant of that. So that's what the Bible tells us about teaching. Now, what do we do about this? We know that this is what the Bible says. So what can we do as parents, giving the words of God? What do we teach and how do we teach? We teach the word of God, which is God's commandments and promises. How? By reading the Bible to them, reading the lives of saints to them. We teach them obedience to authority in heaven and on earth. And we show them that we follow the same rules and principles. We maintain the same standards everywhere and to everyone. In other words, what I tell them to obey, I'm also telling them, as you obey me, I'm also obeying God. I'm also obeying authority. So obedience is something that applies to everybody, not just to you, children. Prayer is very important. And praying with our children teaches them that we have a sincere relationship with God. We believe He will answer our prayers. In other words, as we say in Arabic, prayer is not a kalam. It's not just, let's say our Father, yalla yalla. No. Prayer is a serious thing. My child must know that I believe in prayer. I pray because I believe that God will answer this prayer. This is serious. So I pray with them. I also teach them to do good deeds and to care for others. And by doing that, they learn selflessness, sacrifice, and that I do not come first. And we will get later into volunteering. When I do a good deed to someone, when I reach out to someone, or when I volunteer, what does this imply? When I say, I will help you, what is the implication here? When I help you, what do you think this implies? What am I really doing? It's a bit tricky. Okay. I have something in mind. Yes. I'm serving, yes, I'm serving God, not just the person. Yes, what else? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Can I get your autograph after? Okay. Yes, indeed. I was thinking, when I offer to help someone, I am implicitly saying, I am putting your interest ahead of mine. I am putting you first. That's why I'm helping you, instead of using this time for something that I want. So this is very valuable to teach my child how to be selfless, how to serve others, how to put others' interest ahead of his own. Okay. Following rules and principles, we said that, and respect. It's important to teach children respect. Young and old, they should respect themselves also in appearance, in behavior, and in language, at church and at home. You know, it's I find that it's not funny, it's ironic, not really funny. A few years ago, there was, I think, a little boy running around misbehaving in Sunday school here. And then the teacher, I won't tell you who the teacher is or was, the teacher told the little boy, is that what you do at home? And the boy said, yeah. So it was a difficult, and the boy, I think the boy was truthful. At home, they let him do whatever he wants. So whatever he does at home, he does here. And this makes sense. So it is important to teach them respect at home and in church. What you do here is what you do there. It's not two different standards, if you will. And so the how, again, doing good and reaching out to others, we said that regular church attendance, confession and communion. I go to church with my children. When I confess, I tell them, I'm going to confession. So they do like me. When I go to communion, they do likewise. So I'm always teaching them the ways of the Lord. So when they grow up, they teach those to their children, and so on. Okay, next. I found this interesting. It's cute, if you will. When teaching children, of course, it depends on their age for young ones. Kismif, keep it simple and make it fun. This always applies, whether it's at home or in Sunday school or anywhere. Kismif, keep it simple and make it fun. Okay, next. The Bible also tells us something about setting the example. So we have some verses here. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according all that I have commanded you. In other words, this is the Lord talking to Solomon. He's talking to Solomon about David, his father. He tells him, David, your father, set the example for you. If you do like him, I will be with you. So David set the example. Another one, and this is to Jehoshaphat, another son of David's. Because he walked in the former ways of his father David, the Lord was with him. Again, his father David set the example for him. In the New Testament, St. Paul told Timothy about his mother and his grandmother. They set the example for him. So he told him, I call to remembrance the guidance, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So Timothy had followed the example that was set by his grandmother and through his mother down to him which is entrusted to transmit to others. So parents have a significant role to play in setting the example for their children. Okay, so what do they do? As we said, volunteering. That's very important. Volunteering teaches selflessness, putting others ahead of me. Obeying the Lord's commandments, not leading a double life. This is very important. I do not have a life in church in front of others and a separate life at home. So for example, here is this little girl. She comes to church with her mother, and her mother sees her friends. Ahlan! Okay, that's in church. And then the same mother goes home. What? Is this the same mother? Where is in church and you're telling me ikhrasi at home? So we should not lead a double life. Whatever I do in church, whatever behavior I manifest here, it's the same. I am the same person. It doesn't matter where. I should listen to them and show them understanding and respect to all. I have something to say, you have something to say too. Tell me, what do you think? Tell me, do you understand what I'm saying? Why am I saying this? Let's discuss it. It doesn't matter how old the child is, I promise you. At a very young age, children are very intelligent. They will understand in their own way. And it's up to me, as a parent, to make things understandable for them. Okay. And we need to have family meetings and to demonstrate that the family is one unit. In other words, you have a problem, it's our problem. We are one unit. We are not separate people. We are one unit. As a family, it's one unit in Christ, as we are one unit here in church in Christ. And again, I tried this with my children and they used to look forward to it. Family meetings, we would sit together on the bed. We would read a bit from the Bible, see what you think about it. Do you have a problem? Let's talk. Everybody was excited about it. It's very nice. It was a very nice time to sit together and talk as one unit. It breeds confidence also and trust in each other. And it breeds also hope for the future. When I have a problem, I know it's not only mine. I can share it and we can move together forward. So it is very important to have family meetings. Think about it. And we need to be consistent in what we teach. In other words, I should not say something today because it's convenient and tomorrow I do something completely different. My child, I promise you, they will understand that, and inconsistency creates confusion. It's confusing when I'm inconsistent. Children observe what parents do and say to each other. They understand if parents have a loving relationship with each other. They do understand. They see if parents value obedience to God. Their first lessons in forgiveness, generosity, and service to others are learned at home. The home is the first place where they learn all this. And Saint Basil the Great, everybody knows Saint Basil, he said that, "The conception of God which I received in childhood from my blessed mother, it was this conception brought to maturity that I had within myself. For I did not change from one set of opinions to another." When he grew up, he did not change his opinions. "But simply I brought to completion the beginnings handed down to me from my mother." So what she taught him as a child, he simply developed this in his mind when he grew up. The same concepts, the same principles. So the mother or the father, they have a significant role to play in setting the example in fulfilling biblical requirements. Okay, next. How about loving and caring? St. Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Do not provoke them. And this is, we will get into that in disciplining later on. But remember, he said again to the Colossians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Remember, we said one golden rule is encouraging my child. So it is not, it is a very bad idea to discourage my child. It's not a good thing. It's very not good to discourage a child. Okay, I'm sorry I'm repeating this because I think I said this in one presentation a few weeks ago to this group. Maybe there were some different people, but I'll repeat it here because it's very important. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, how much money I had, or what clothes looked like. But the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. This applies to the life of a child in my Sunday school class, and also it applies in the life of my child at home. How can I be important in the life of my child? By giving my child priority, spending time with my child, encouraging my child. So when he grows up, he will say, "My dad encouraged me." My dad spent time with me. I was important in his life. And that will make a difference in the life of that child when he or she grows up. We can express love in many ways. Words, by hugs, by kisses, hugs, reassurance, actions, doing things they like, understanding, encouraging. It is very important to remember that buying them toys and permitting disobedience is not a sign of love. It is not a good idea to, if you will, to buy your love with toys. That's not the idea. I can give them toys, but that's not to tell them I love you as much as I encourage them and give them priority. A toy is an add-on. And certainly unruliness or disobedience is not a sign of my love. Believe me, the child welcomes direction, done correctly, as we will see later on. Okay, so that was in terms of loving and caring. Next one, discipline. The book of Proverbs has much to say about disciplining a child. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Chasten, but not destroy. Not discourage. Correct, but not discourage. Train up a child, which we said at the beginning, in the way he should go. So when he is old, he will remember what he was trained on, and he will not depart from it. Correct your son and he will give you rest. And then St. Paul told the Hebrews, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Because this applies to us. The Lord chastens us. We chasten our children in the same way. It's the same loving relationship, if you will, that we transmit to our children. And because some people think that the rod that mentioned in the book of Proverbs, it doesn't mean a stick. When the book of Proverbs says the rod, it doesn't mean whack your son. No, it means the rod of correction. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. Correction means proper discipline, not a stick. The Bible doesn't encourage me to beat my children. It says discipline, correction in the Lord. So we must bear that in mind. Now, when we discipline our children, there are good ways, of course, like many things, good ways and bad ways. The bad ways we will mention, this is what we call, this breaks a child's heart. This breaks a child's spirit. For example, refusing to listen. Shut up and do as I say. That's not good. Refusing to listen. Don't tell your child to shut up and do as he's told. Explain what it is you want. Understanding. It's a two-way street, two-way communication. Failure to encourage them. For example, I expect you to do better next time. So this is like pulling the rug from under his feet. You know, he comes expecting encouragement and you say, "You must do better next time." So, they will never be satisfied with me. Discouragement. Not good. Very not good. This thing without explanation. Just go to your room. You know what you did. That's not a good idea. Because the child doesn't know what's wrong. Maybe the child doesn't know what's wrong. Why are you doing that? Does anyone have any questions or comments? I'm talking too much. Any? Yes.
I see it a lot in Egyptian mentality where the parent expects the child to obey without asking questions. I understand for like maybe if like a two-year-old isn't like old enough to understand like why they're in trouble or something like that. But when is like what ages are it is it appropriate to actually fully explain or at what point will the child really understand they've done something wrong or something like that? Or how do we kind of break this idea that they just obey without asking questions? Because I agree, like they should have an explanation.
I agree, and I've seen that too, actually, much of the time, which is very unfortunate. The most psychologists will tell you that a child's personality starts being formed in the womb while the mother is yet pregnant and the child is unborn, his personality is being formed. So in other words, one way, once the mother, once your wife becomes pregnant, the mother should be careful about maintaining a homogeneous, a godly, a peaceful ambiance, because this is when the child starts digesting and forming as a child. Now, when the child is born, of course, they won't understand principles and all these grandiose things, but it is incumbent on me as a parent to go down to the level of the child and be extremely patient and tolerant to explain on their terms. They will not understand principles, obviously. But it depends on how the personality of your child is being formed. And you can explain obedience in a nice way. Of course, we expect obedience, yes, but it doesn't have to be obedience because the child is afraid of the stick. That's not correct, if you will, in my view. The child must understand the penalty of disobedience. Sometimes, it depends on the situation. I sometimes used to let my son do something wrong. I know that it's wrong, and he insists on doing it. Okay, do it. Then, in the end, he loses something, he hurts himself. Something wrong happens, which I knew would happen. But then he learned that, oh yeah, Dad told me not to do it, not because Dad is strong, but because Dad knows that eventually that's not good for me. So then he develops some understanding. The child will develop his own understanding at his own pace. And as a parent, it's up to me to understand that pace and to understand what works for my child. And as I mentioned at the beginning, there is no recipe. What could work for your child may not work for hers. You know, you need to understand your own child's mentality. And then as children grow up, gradually, as you brought them from a very young age, this will develop this reasoning and understanding. They will know, yes, Dad discusses with me. He doesn't beat me up all the time. So I can go to him and say, Pa, I don't understand. I don't know this. I don't want to do this. You know, my son should not be afraid to come and tell me I don't want to do this. It's okay. Let's discuss it. You see? I don't know if this.
Not everything has to be, you have to convince the child. There's trust. You have to earn his trust in a way, and he has to trust you that when I say this, it's for a good reason. Kind of faith, just we have based on God.
Yeah. Yeah, I fully agree. But you said exactly what I was hoping you would say. You said, I'm telling my child, if I say this, I'm saying it for a very good reason. So what is the reason? Him. Voila. Yes, so I would tell them that. I would tell them, there's a very good reason. You may not understand it now, but you will understand it later. Yeah, sorry, yes.
What if the child, you try to discuss it and explain and they are still not convinced and you still expect them to do what they need to do?
There are some, I would say those in engineering terms, if you will, I'm an engineer, there are some boundary conditions or some limits, if you will. There are some things, if my child does not do, it may not hurt him immediately. So that's why I was telling Sammy, in some situations, if my child insists, I tell him, do it and see what happens. And whatever will happen is something that I anticipated, so the child will learn that when I said no at the beginning, I had a reason. It was not because it's my own fantasy that to say no. And in other occasions, yes, sometimes I have to say, to put my foot down and say, you will understand, as Nancy said, you will understand later why I'm saying no and I put my foot down. I do that sometimes, yes. So it really depends, again, on the personality of your child. Any other comments? Oh, we're already over time, sorry. Yes, yes, I do. But then before I punish, I will explain why. And punishment should not be, at least personally, I have never used physical punishment in my life. I've never used it. But punishment should be proportional to the mistake or the error or the degree of disobedience, if you will. And then I will say at the beginning, I am punishing you because. And before I punish, we'll get into that a bit later, I must check my motive. I must not administer punishment in anger. If I'm angry, I must wait. Because if I'm angry, I guarantee you the punishment will come out worse than it should be. Yeah, yes, Sam.
They're getting punished because the parent is angry, not because they did something wrong. Is it better though, instead of like punishment, to do something like positive, negative reinforcement? So like positive, they do something good, you reinforce the behavior by rewarding it, and if they do something bad, you take something away rather than add a punishment. Is it better that way?
Yeah. I can give a choice. I have given choices. And as we said at the very beginning, discipline is something I do with the child, not something to the child. You know, I'm working with him or with her. So they must understand that we are a team working together. We're not working against each other. Now, I don't know. I'm sorry, it's 2:30 and we're only halfway through. So it's up to you. We can continue or not. I'm available till next week, so it's